Next Wednesday night will be a wonderful, wonderful night as Dan Bushy, one of our missionaries, will be teaching next Wednesday night. He oversees a whole region of the subcontinent in Asia, over India, Nepal, Tibet. They planted churches throughout that region. And when he first went into Nepal, there was very, very few believers. Now there are thousands and thousands of believers. He's quite a great pioneer. He was the very first missionary here at our church sent out. And dynamic speaker, and you're really going to enjoy listening to Dan next Wednesday night. Be a real treat. Good. Tonight we want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read Zechariah 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" The power of the Holy Spirit working through people. That's how God works on this earth. Pouring His Spirit into people. Using people. Working in them. Working through them. It's tough being without power. It's a difficult experience. Have you ever been at a time when maybe there was a storm or a wind storm or something in your house, and all the electricity went out and the power's gone, and it's weird. You turn things on, they don't work. It's maybe if it's dark out, you can't see where you're going. Really, all you have to do is just go to bed. There's not much to do. I remember one time we had an outage, and cut it down, would you, Larry? Just turn it down. And with that outage, it wasn't a widespread thing. It was just kind of a local thing. And it wasn't caused by a storm or anything else. It just, there was some sort of a problem, and there was just this blackout. And it happened suddenly in the evening. And my boys and I were watching something on TV or something, and we were like in shock. What is this? And so I got up and I was looking for flashlights, and I was bumping into my sons, and I finally found some flashlights. It took a while, and all three of them were without batteries. And so I said, okay, where are the batteries? And so I was searching around for batteries. Finally, I found a bunch of batteries. Most of them were dead. Finally, I found three or four that, you know, had some power. I put them in. The flashlight started to work, but it was really dim. You know, it was kind of in and out, in and out. And I said, oh, this is so frustrating. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, we have candles. That's right. Kathy likes to have candles around the house for looks. We don't burn them that much, but I thought, this is a time when we're going to burn these. So I was looking then for a match. Couldn't find a match. And then I thought, oh, there's a lighter. And I found several lighters. Only one of them worked. Finally, I got them going, and it was funny putting them in strategic places. And it was kind of fun. You know, we felt like sons of the pioneers. And then I remembered. Hey, wait, the phone works. Maybe I'll call the power company and see what the deal is. Because, again, there was no storm or anything like that. So I got on the phone. I called the power company. They were happy to hear that someone reported it. And within 20 minutes or so, the power is back on. I thought, man, why didn't I call sooner? And you know, we as Christians, we come to the end of our strength. We have power outages. We end up being frantic. We're bumping into people. We're stepping on people. We're in the flesh. And we're looking for some sort of strength, something to help us through. We're getting discouraged, and it's confusing, and it's dark. And all the while, there's a prayer line. We could call upon God. I had a friend this week, my buddy Randy, and he always prays in the morning. He has a worship time. But there were specific jobs that he needed to get done. He said, Wayne, I decided to be specific in my prayer and ask God to help me get these things done and be productive in a couple of specific areas. And as he prayed specifically, he said, boom, that day, those things were just fulfilled. And he'd been working on them for some time, but that day, it just fell together. That was yesterday. Today, he had a job where a pipe had broken underneath the ground, and he was called upon to do it. And it could have taken him hours to find the broken pipe, but he prayed, Lord, show me where this thing is at. And he dug at a certain spot. Boom, he came right to the broken part. And he was telling me, it's amazing how powerful and how knowledgeable and wise the Holy Spirit is. Yeah. And he learned something important, and that is, call upon the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit daily. Let God guide you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Because He loves to give what is good to His children. Here in Zechariah 4, the city of Jerusalem is a wreck. The temple is still mostly a heap of ruins. They had been utterly destroyed by Babylon. And now a group of people who've returned are charged with the task of rebuilding, of building the temple of the Lord, of rebuilding the city and the nation. And Zerubbabel, the governor in particular, is in charge of this. And he's very discouraged and feeling quite defeated. And here in Zechariah 4, it's the night of February 24th, 519 B.C., it's a very long night. The Lord is speaking to Zerubbabel. He's giving him one vision after another. Before the night's out, he'll have 10 visions from the Lord. Because God is using him to strengthen and encourage and empower the nation and encourage them and encourage Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, to get busy and get the job done. This is the seventh vision now that Zerubbabel has received from the Lord. It's the vision of the golden lampstand. And before he receives this vision, he's had six already, and he's tired. And so he falls asleep. And he's catching some sleep for a few moments, and then the angel of the Lord comes and wakes him up and shows him another vision. And it was this seven-branched golden lampstand, or menorah, or chandelier. It had seven pipes leading to the seven lamps. It appears much like the one that God had said to Moses to place in the tabernacle, in the holy place, that God had told Solomon to place in the temple, in the holy place, the golden lampstand that had seven lamps. And this lampstand was the only light in the holy place. This is what lit up that second holiest room in the temple. In the Holy of Holies, the presence of God was a light, and it lit up that particular room. But in the holy place, it was the golden lampstand that lit up the room. And the lampstand symbolized the children of Israel. That they were to be a light in the world. They were God's light to the Gentiles. And they needed to be fueled with oil. And the high priest would come in each day and would trim the wicks and fuel the lamps, pour the oil into the lamps and keep them lit at all times. Israel was to be that light. And it's interesting that even down to the present time, the menorah is the main symbol that the Jews or the Israel people of Israel look at as representing their country, more so than the Star of David. When we go to Israel, we go to the town of Capernaum, and they found some archaeological stones and pillars and different things. And on these artifacts, you find the menorah. You don't find a whole lot of Stars of David. But this dates back to ancient times. This was the symbol of Israel. But they had to be fueled by the oil of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what he's saying here. This is the message to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there's kind of a difference here in this lampstand than the one in Exodus 25 that Moses was to place in the holy place. And the different aspect were this bowl that was on top of or above the lampstand and flowed into these seven pipes which went to the seven lamps. And this bowl is more literally a reservoir or a fountain filled with oil. And this speaks of God's supply. God has a reservoir. He has a fountain filled with His Spirit. And He wants His people to receive from that because they're called to be His light. Now, the Bible says in the Gospels that Jesus is the light of the world. And yet Jesus told His disciples, you are the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14. He says, you guys, you, my followers, you are the light of the world. And then it's interesting, over in Revelation chapter 1, where John has that vision of Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and He's beautiful and glorious, and it's the glorified presence of Jesus Christ, and He's walking among seven golden lampstands, it says in Revelation chapter 1. And it says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And of course, the seven churches, seven being the number of completeness, represents the complete church. Or all the believers in Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. And he, the high priest, is walking among the golden lampstands. He's trimming their wicks. He's filling, wanting to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that where two or three of us gather in his name, he's right in the middle. He's right in the midst. Right now, he's right in the middle of this gathering. His Spirit is here. He's moving and working. Perhaps you don't feel him, but that's his promise. We're gathered in his name. He's here. He's cutting away the frayed edges of your life, of my life. He's wanting to pour into you and I tonight the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, he came to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, and he says, I'm the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And you, I say, have left your first love. You sort of pushed me and my presence and my spirit out. And I want you to repent. I want you to get back to your first love. I want you to drink in my spirit, my love. I want you to be filled. You can't make it on your own. And if you don't repent, if you don't get back, you're going to lose your place among the golden lampstands. In other words, you're going to dry up. You're going to die. You know, it's interesting with Ephesus that you go to Ephesus today and it's just a heap of ruins. It's one of the greatest archaeological sites in the world, but it's dead. There's no longer a church there. And it was one of the most vibrant of all the churches. But they had pushed the life of the Spirit out. The fountain of life, the reservoir of God. They had felt they could do it on their own, evidently. And so God is saying to Zechariah, tell Zerubbabel, tell the children of Israel, it's not by might. It's not by power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now the word might in verse 6 is any human force or strength or resource. In other words, the strength of man, the power of man, the resources of man. It's not by that. How many times did the Lord say to the children of Israel, don't go down to Egypt and seek help from them. Call upon me. Yet they kept going to human, earthly sources for their deliverance rather than to the Lord. And then the word power is any human strength for productivity. It basically is the individual's own ability and own strength. So that speaks of the power of self. Our own strength, our own power. Sometimes we trust in others, sometimes we trust in ourselves. But neither is sufficient as far as getting done what God wants to get done. In order for your marriage to be all that God wants it to be, it's going to take God. In order for your family to be all that God wants it to be, it's going to take the Lord. In order for your ministry to be all that God wants it to be, it's going to take Jesus. You can't do it. Now, Zerubbabel thought he had to do it because he was responsible. And I'm sure at first he thought he could do it. You know, I'm able. I'm resourceful. I'm productive. And we as Americans, we have this I can do it attitude. And sometimes that's okay. But, you know, when it comes to God's best and God's highest, we have to learn the lesson that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So sometimes the Lord lets us fail and things go wrong. And so it was with Zerubbabel. As we mentioned, the temple was in rubble. And they tried to rebuild it, and they did lay the foundation, but then as they kept trying to build, every time the enemies came in and stopped them. And I'm sure Zerubbabel felt overwhelmed, and the difficulty seemed to make things impossible. And he looked at himself, and he looked at the workforce that he had, and he said, man, there's just no way. And that's good. That's good. You know, it's good when you get to that point. Paul got to that point. He had a thorn in the flesh, and it really got him down. It just made him weak. He prayed, God, get rid of this. I don't want to be weak. I want to be strong. And God said, in your weakness, you depend on my power, and my power is perfected through your weakness. My grace, he said, is sufficient for you. We learn about his grace. I've been going through a period of about 5 years of weakness in, you know, certain areas of my life. My marriage, for example. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. And yet I see all the, you know, failings and the lack that is there. And through that, I've been humbled. And I've been sort of broken and cast upon the Lord. And there's a widespread opinion in my family that I'm a lot more loving now. And kind and, you know, all those things. And praise the Lord. How'd that happen? Wayne's getting broken out of there. And learning to depend on God. And sort of humble before Jesus, you know. And I can't do it, so it's he has to do it. He's in control because I can't do it. And I love that. But it's taken some breaking. It's not a bad thing, even though it can be painful at times. Now, Zerubbabel was discouraged. And he must have been so encouraged because basically the Lord is telling him, hey, I know you feel tremendous responsibility, but I want you to know I'm going to do it. My Spirit's going to do it. You may feel it's getting more and more hopeless all the time, but all that that means is I'm going to receive more and more glory because I'm going to empower you by the Spirit to do the job. The job will be done. That's God's promise. He tells him in verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. You, O great mountain. There are days in our life, I'm sure we look at the situation, we just think it's a mountain of impossibility. A mountain of difficulty, a mountain of discouragement, perhaps a mountain of fear that you cannot scale. Maybe a mountain of depression or of grief. A mountain of seeing your weakness in the flesh. Maybe a sin that you've tried to overcome. And it seems like the harder you try, you keep stumbling. Hebrews talks about that easily besetting sin. I want you to know that stumbling block, the Lord's going to clear it. He's going to clear it out of the way. It's going to become a plain. It's going to be a smooth path. I don't care how hard it is right now in terms of you not being able to do it. God will give you the power to do it. He will set you free. He'll set you free from addictions, from sins that have gripped you, bondages. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, how that though we walk in the flesh, we don't battle in the power of the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. If you have strongholds that are like strangling you in terms of keeping you from God's best, the Lord wants to pry the grip of that thing away and just get it out of your life, because God's going to give you the strength. But you have to believe in your heart. He can do that. And he wants you to know he can do it, and he will do it. And I love what Jeremiah said regarding the power of God in chapter 32, verse 27. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And then verse 17 of Jeremiah 32. O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. What is it that you think is just too hard for the Lord? You know, something you're like, oh, well, that's just too hard for the Lord. No, you're making a mistake. It's too hard for you. Not too hard for Him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. And so what are we to say? Grace to it. God's grace. God's grace will do it. God's grace is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful thing towards human beings. It's God's blessing given to you as a free gift. God's favor upon you as a gift. You say, I don't deserve it. Yes, that's right. That's grace. And He loves to give it freely to people who know they don't deserve it or who know they can't do it. That's why we have to get to the point where we know we can't do it. Because then, oh, I need grace. And He gives grace. Look at Paul. Paul was a bitter, blaspheming towards Christ, hostile. You talk about an angry man. He enjoyed persecuting Christians. He vented his anger towards these people. And one day the Lord wrestled him down to the ground. Smote him blind. And he's like, hey, where am I? The Lord says, hey, remember Jesus, that one you thought was dead? I'm alive. I am risen. I am going to take you and I'm going to change you. You're no longer going to be persecuting my people. You're going to be one of my people. In fact, you're going to be one of the leaders of my people. Just because I want to show everybody how good I am and how powerful I am. So, I'm going to choose you as my main missionary. And Paul became this guy that had more impact for the Lord than anyone except Jesus. And he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not me. It's His grace. And His grace did not prove to be a vain thing. But I labored. But it wasn't me. It was God's grace. You need grace. God wants to give you grace. That's what will strengthen your life. Now, Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of the temple, and through grace, he was going to put on the capstone. The Lord is saying to him, hey, you laid the foundation, you're going to put the top stone on this thing. You're going to cap it off in not too long of a time. And you're all going to be praising me, shouting, grace. Grace to it. God wants to show you His grace. He wants to work through you, in you. And I say, don't be discouraged. Let your heart be lifted up. If it seems hopeless, It's not, because Jesus said, have faith in God. If you have faith in God, you'll say to this mountain, be removed. So trust God. You say, I've trusted God and it hasn't worked. Trust Him again. It's going to work. Just hold on. Keep believing. His timing will come. You see, God uses the weak. He uses the weak. That's how He receives the glory. Because it's not us. See, if we can do it in the flesh, then we get the glory. And we say, this is how I attain my ministry. I had a couple of upper management guys in radio that I talked to this week. Great guys. General managers, president, all that stuff. They were asking me about our church and the churches that we planted and what God's been doing. And they were saying, you know, we want, you know, more presence on the radio and so on. And they were saying, now, what do you attribute all this, you know, these churches and the Calvaries and all that? How does that happen? What do you attribute that to? I go, I don't know, but I'm going to write a book on it, you know. No, it's the Lord. You know, it's Jesus. It's God. Yes, we teach His Word and people are hungry to know God. But you just have to say it's the power of the Spirit. Anything good is what the Lord has done. And they were saying, amen. That's right. And God wants to work. Now, God tells Zerubbabel, you've laid the foundation of this temple, and your hands will finish it. And then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Remember this. Anything God has begun in you, He will finish. You see, you're sort of a special project He's taken on as one of His children. We are His workmanship, His poema, His work of art, says in Ephesians 2:10. And He's taken you on as a project. And He began a good work in you, right? And He started to work through you. And you've begun to live for Him, to serve Him. And you're going to finish. He's going to bring you to the end of that work. And He wants you to trust Him. He doesn't want you to get discouraged. He doesn't want you to think, man, I'm such a mess. I'll never become like Jesus. I'll never finish what He's given me to do. Be confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will complete it for the day of Jesus Christ, it says in Philippians 1:6. Relax. Rest in the Lord. The Lord will finish that which concerns me, it says in Psalm 138, verse 8. And that's what He told Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is going to finish it. You laid the foundation, you're going to finish it. Now, what about these two olive trees? Who are these two olive trees? These two witnesses. Well, in a local immediate sense, the fulfillment of those, the prophecy of the two olive trees was Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. They were charged with the job of leading the children of Israel to rebuild the temple, rebuild the nation. And they were those two witnesses in those days. But the Bible says that in the last days, there's going to be two witnesses that God is going to raise up for the children of Israel. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. It's interesting, in Revelation 11, it talks about the rebuilding of the temple in verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, it says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And notice where they're standing, before the God of the earth. Just like it says in Zechariah 4:14, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. God is their strength. Anointed means God's oil of the Spirit is upon them. And they're going to prophesy in the last days. God's going to protect them. He's going to give them special powers, it talks about. And they're going to be a witness to the nation and to the world. And once their witness is done, then they're going to be killed. It says that the Antichrist, the beast, will make war with them, verse 7, overcome them and kill them. And for 3.5 days, their bodies will lay in Jerusalem. People will celebrate their death because they've been preaching and their messages have kind of convicted people so much they feel tormented. You know, some people, because they're rebelling from God, they don't want to hear. They're just living for their own pleasures. When they see someone living for God and they hear the good news and that God is real and that, you know, we have to give an account, they feel tormented by that. And so they put you down. And they're going to especially feel that way about these two fellas. And then after 3.5 days, verse 11, the breath of life from God enters them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. These two witnesses are going to be ascending back to heaven. And people are going to go, whoa. This is going to be in the middle of the great tribulation. What's going to be the power behind these guys? The power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same power that empowers you and I to be a witness. You shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It's the power of God's Spirit. We need that power, right? That's how we live for the Lord, and that's how we have courage to speak up for the Lord. Now, there's a reservoir. There's this fountain, and it's the Lord. You see, as you go out each day, you're His servant, and He's right there with you. Did you know that? He's right there with you. He wants to pour into you. You're a branch. He's the tree. And the Holy Spirit flows from Him right into you. Now, for Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, they were so encouraged by these messages, they went out and encouraged the people, and they built the house of God. In other words, they were a branch, and they bore fruit. And people were built up by their lives. That's what God calls you and I to do. To be like a branch and bear fruit, and other people can partake, and they get strengthened, and they want to serve the Lord as well. It's a tremendous honor. But you say, Wayne, I don't have a big ministry. Well, who, it says in verse 10, has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? Anyone? Well, I have. I despise the day of small things. It's like, I want big things. I want a big ministry. I think God's grooming me for something great. What's the deal with small things? What's up with that? Well, here's what's up with that. God starts with small people and small things. That's how he works. He started with one man, Abraham. And he revealed himself to one man. And he just said, I want you to follow me. The only man in the world who's not worshiping idols. I want you to follow the true God. He goes, I can do that. And then like we saw in the musical a few weeks ago, here's one man, Noah. I want you to obey me, and I want you to build a big boat. That seems kind of silly, Lord. Yeah, but it'll be fun. Okay, I'll do it. He's built a boat. Look what God did with one guy. One kook. Absolute kook. And then Jacob. Jacob, I mean, the guy was in the flesh more than he was in the spirit. He was always messing up, being tricky. And I mean, he was Rick Neuheisel before Rick was Rick Neuheisel. That was Jacob. But God said, I'm going to take that guy and I'm going to turn him into a man named Israel. Governed by God and his family, I'm going to take and make a nation. And from that nation, I'm going to bring forth the Messiah. And then the Lord took 12 minus 1, 11 guys and a few gals. And he turned the world upside down. You think, wow, is that the way to win the world? A couple of fishermen, a tax collector, and then several people no one's ever heard of? But see, that's how God works. God wants to work in and through you and I. Do not despise the day of small things, but take them seriously. When I start taking the small things that God has given me to do seriously, and I think it's important to live for God, to be a man of prayer, to love my family, to be a witness and a light, and to build up my fellowship, the church that he's given me. When I take that seriously, and I say, Lord, here I am, use me. All of us together, it's going to become a big thing. If we're faithful in a small thing, he will give us opportunity for big things. It's the power of God's Spirit upon our lives. He wants to settle upon your life. Do we have that video? Let's run that video and see the power of God that was on Jesus. Let's watch this for a minute. Perhaps you could catch the lights there. Check this out. I love this scene about Jesus.
Tell us, are you Christ?
Yes, I am. Tell us.
I baptize you with water. But someone is coming who is much greater than I am. I'm not good enough even to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He has his winnowing shovel with him to thresh out all the grain and gather the wheat into his barn.
Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.
wants to fill you and I. Like John said, he wants to baptize you. You know what that means? Immerse you, dunk you, and I in the Spirit. And just as the dove came and rested on Jesus, and it says it remained on the Lord, God's Spirit is given to us, and He wants to fill us on a daily basis. You're a special person. You're one of His anointed, His blessed people, because you're a child of God. And we can receive daily the filling, the empowering, and it's a matter of walking in faith and saying, Lord, empower me. Let it be Your strength. Let's take some time right now to wait on the Lord. To worship the Lord. To ask God to fill us.